I'd like us to take for our text today the words that we have in verse 6. Acts 3, verse 6. You can read from the beginning. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, especially these words. And Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, friends, here we are on the first Lord's Day of not only another year on life's journey, but another decade on life's journey, as we find ourselves at the dawn of 2020. And as we do so, as we sit here on this Lord's Day morning in this church, we might ask ourselves a question. What today, in our own minds, is our greatest need? As we look forward to the coming months that lie ahead, as we make plans for our lives in 2020, as we ask ourselves that question, what is my greatest need? What is it I am striving towards? What is it I hope to achieve? I wonder, dear friend, how would you answer? Perhaps you'd say, "Well, I hope to get promoted this year. This is the year that in my work I hope to be promoted to a higher position, a position of authority, a position where perhaps I'll get a better wage, a position that will lead me to be able to provide for myself and my family in a better way." Or perhaps this is the year that you're hoping to move house. You're hoping to move to a house that in your own mind will make your life somehow better. That in your own mind will make your life somehow a lot more comfortable than the life you are leading now. And the fact is, we all have goals. We all have targets that we are working towards. And as we reflect upon these targets, we might say to ourselves, "Well, surely these are very shallow. Surely what you've just mentioned, these are good and proper things in their own place, but nonetheless, they are things that are superficial. Yes, we're looking towards these things, but they're not the things that are taking hold, if you like, of our minds." But friends, I think we need to be honest. We need to be honest with the fact, Christians and non-Christians, that all too often our hearts, our minds, our whole lives can indeed be governed by that which is superficial. We can be so taken up with that which is shallow. We can lose sight of the bigger picture, that we give all our energy to things that are fine in their own place, but nonetheless things that have absolutely no bearing on the very reality of why we are here. So friends, if that is you today, what I'd like us to do together is to go through this passage and hopefully show you that you have got it so, so wrong. That as you begin another year in your life, that if your priorities are set upon only these things, your priorities are so far from what they need to be. You see, what we see here in Acts chapter 3 is someone who has a need. We meet someone who has a specific need. And not only do we meet someone here today who has a specific need, but we meet someone who thinks that he knows what he needs in order to meet that specific need. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10 together, and we're going to consider this man and his perceived need under three headings. Firstly, we're going to set the scene. We're going to think about the background of exactly what is happening here. And then secondly, we're going to look at this wonderful miracle or sign that is here performed. And then lastly, we'll look at the sermon that this man then goes on to preach by way of his actions. The scene, the sign, and the sermon. Firstly then, let's look at the scene that is set here in Acts chapter 3. We see that often in the Gospels as well as here in Acts, we see that Peter and John, they're often quite closely associated. You often find them together, one with another. They're disciples together, that is true. But more than that, Peter and John, they worked together. They had a business together, a fishing business together. We read of that in Luke chapter 5. Elsewhere in Luke, we read that Jesus had entrusted these two men with the preparation of the Passover meal. They were together in that. As well as this, they alone of the 12 disciples, they followed Jesus to the high priest's house following the arrest of Christ. Peter and John, they were the first disciples, were they not, to visit the tomb after the resurrection? And while here in these early chapters of Acts, we often see these two men traveling and ministering the word of God together. They were truly brothers in the Lord. They were those who loved one another in the Lord. They were close. They were close to get to each other. But they were also close to their Savior. And we see this, do we not, in the chapter that we have before us. Here they are, Peter and John, going together at that hour of prayer, the ninth hour, to the temple. They're going to worship. According to the Jewish clock, which started counting the hours of the day from sunrise, that is 6 a.m., this would have been around 3 in the afternoon. Psalm 55, verse 17, mentions these 3 hours of prayer, these 3 points in the day when folk would come together to worship God, just as we are here today, although under the old covenant, as it were. These would have been in the morning at 9 a.m., which was the first hour, and then the third hour, then at noon, midday, which was the sixth hour, and then the afternoon, which was the ninth hour. Now, the ninth hour was interesting because it was also the time of the evening sacrifice. This was the busiest time of the day, if you like. This is the time when the crowds would gather together in order to offer that evening sacrifice. So it's at this point that Peter and John, they're on their way. They're on their way to the temple And as they're on their way to the temple, they meet with this man. Let's look at verse 1 together. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Here we have a man who is crippled. Here we have a man who cannot walk. Here we have a man who is unable in many ways to contribute to society. And because of this, in this culture, in the culture of the day, men such as this, those who were crippled, they would have been thought upon as outcasts in society. They would have been cast aside. They would have been those who were shunned, those who folk took absolutely no notice of. And so here we have a man who has an obvious need. He needed to earn a living. He needed to live. He needed to find food to eat. And so in order to be able to do this, he resorted to begging. That's why we find him here at the gate. That's why we find him here at this gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Why was it called Beautiful? Well, this was a huge ornate structure. It was a gate that was built out of Corinthian brass, a gate that was so large and so heavy that apparently it took about 20 men to close this gate. And here we have this beggar, this poor man, sitting at this gate waiting to get some money. Now, at this time in Palestine, there were three different locations that beggars favored for begging. Firstly, there was the houses of the rich. They would sit outside the houses of the rich, and they would hope that as the rich people left and came home, that they would feel sorry for them and that they would indeed give them some money. There was also the highways, the main highways, those roads that would have had so many people passing to and fro them. They would sit there, the beggars, hoping that folk would indeed give. And then here, the temple, which was the most favored site. This was the best site for begging. And of course, there was a reason for this. There were huge crowds to be found at the temple every single day. But in amongst these huge crowds, there were a certain type of person. You see, here we had all these pious people making their way to worship God. And what they sought to do was to carry favor with God. They sought to impress God. They wanted to get right with God, if you like, in and through their own actions. And so one way of impressing God was for them to give alms to the poor, for them to give money to the poor. And of course, the beggars knew this. They knew that these men would be making their way to that place of worship. They knew that their conscience would be pricked as they saw these poor beggars at the side of the road. And they knew that they would be forced to give. And so that's why this was the favored place to beg. And so here we have a man who is doing just that. A man who thinks he knows what he needs. A man who thinks that his greatest need in life at that very point would be to get money from those passing by in order for him to survive. This is a picture of you here today. And of course, instinctively, you will say no. You will say, well, I'm not a cripple. I'm not a beggar. And so, no, this is not a picture of me. I cannot see myself in this man. But yet, friends, it's not true. Like so much of what we have in Scripture, we see this as a mirror. And as we look in this mirror of this, the experience of this man, we see ourselves. We see that reflection of ourselves as those who are crippled by sin, those who have that disability that means that we are unable to make any real progress in this world, as I spoke to the children, because we have got such a tight grip of sin. It's leading us, it's directing us, it's controlling us, it's impacting all of our lives. And because of this, it has made us outcasts, not from society, but from God. Our sin has led us to be just like this man, beggars outside the perimeter of the kingdom of God. I wonder, is this a picture of you today? That you're a beggar outside the perimeter of the kingdom of God. You do not know what it is to identify as a child of God. And so there you are, daily reaching out your empty hand to an empty world, desperate for that hand and heart to be filled. And yet day after day, year after year, decade after decade, you're still empty. Is that you? Nothing in this world can give us what we need. That is the spiritual picture that we have here. And because of this, we are just like beggars. And we are forced to return year after year to that gate of the palace beautiful, if you like. And we are there begging year after year. We think we get what we need in order to give us a measure of satisfaction. But as soon as that wears off, we go back for more and more and more and more. I wonder, am I speaking to you today? Is it so that just like this beggar, you don't really know what your greatest need in life is? He didn't know, which brings us to our second point, the wondrous sign that is performed. He thought what he needed was money. And of course, in a way, he did need money. He needed money to survive. Without money, he wouldn't be able to eat. Yet is it not so that this man had a far greater need? This man had a root problem that if it were to be dealt with, this problem, if it were dealt with, would help him far more than any money could help him with. We have a root problem today. And you know, friends, I fear that as we go into a new year, we are so blindly unaware of that problem. What is it that's filling your mind this morning? What is it that you're pondering on? What is it you're thinking about as being so important to who you are and your position in this world? What is it? Is that your greatest need? Is that what is going to stand the test of not only time, but the endless ages of eternity? Really, is it? Our greatest problem is that if we are living a life without Christ, we are living a life without hope. And this problem is only heightened if we have absolutely no intention of doing anything about it. Yes, you are in church this morning, and that is good. But is it so that you have a consciousness, a real knowledge of that need? You come to church, as I said in prayer, perhaps you come out of tradition. Perhaps you come out of formality. Perhaps you come to tick that box, because you know it's expected of you. You know that your parents, perhaps who are no longer with us here, commended church to you. And so you do this out of respect, and that is good. You keep on coming. But do you know what your greatest need today is? Are you sitting here aware of the fact that what I need is to be found here before me in the Word of God? Or is it so that your consciousness of the sinfulness of your own heart is so totally obscured by your obsession with the things that have absolutely no bearing on eternity? You know what I'm talking about. You know these many times that we are so obsessed with the here and now. I don't know what your particular obsession in life is. Perhaps it's football. Perhaps it's sheep. Perhaps it's many other things that are legitimate and good in and of themselves. Yet those things that are sitting on the throne of your heart, those things that motivate you to live your life, those things that give you meaning and purpose in this life, well, they don't. They are nothing, absolutely nothing. Friends, it's time that you woke up and saw your greatest need. It was the 19th century preacher Jonathan Edwards who said, "When I look into my own heart and see my own wickedness, it looks like an abyss, infinitely deeper than hell itself." Jonathan Edwards, he could see the root of his problem. He wasn't afraid to put his hands up and to humbly say, "I am a sinner. I have that sin deep within the very fibre of my being? Friends, can you say that today? Do you call yourself a sinner today? Or is it so that you self-righteously say, well, I'm not that bad. And I'm certainly not as bad as that person who professes to be a Christian. No way am I like them. Look at what's in their lives. Look at what they've done. Can't you see how self-righteous such a thought is? Looking to other men is never, or women and their downfalls is never going to draw you to Christ. That's never going to help you to see your own particular need. You see, the first step in getting help is it not always that we need to first admit we have a problem. It's the same with any addiction in life. We need to admit that we have a problem, calling out what is wrong with us for what it is. Not trying to dress it up with various defense mechanisms. Not trying to blame other people and other circumstances for how we are. Or to point the finger at other people, but never, ever at ourselves. Is this an acknowledgement, friend, that you're prepared to make? That you're a sinner? That you need help? Or is it so that your heart is too proud, too stubborn to even begin to entertain such a thought? Friends, this is solemn stuff. This is real. This is life. This is death. Here we have this man, Jonathan Edwards. He acknowledged what he was. But if we don't acknowledge we are on that road to a lost eternity. Friends, we're not left there. Because we come around the gospel of hope. A gospel that is not asking us to dwell on the wickedness of our own hearts. That's not healthy. It's never good when we see those even who profess to be Christ's, who all they do is look at themselves, whose whole Christian walk is one that is characterized by saying, woe is me, look how terrible I am as a Christian. Yes, we know we are sinners. Yes, we know that we are not right with God by nature. But yet we don't dwell on this. Why? Because in knowing the root of the problem, we go to that place even today where we get deliverance, to that great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Coming to an end of ourselves. Coming to an end of our own resources, our own wisdom, our own abilities. It's Thomas Manton who said that faith is the open hand of the soul to receive all the bounteous supplies of God. That's what faith is. Coming openly, humbly, honestly, and receiving. Isn't that wonderful? That even today we are what is on offer to us are spiritual blessings that begin in this world. That could be yours in 2020, spiritual blessings that cannot be put into words, but spiritual blessings that will last not only for time. Time is only a speck, your life is only a speck, but for the endless ages of eternity, forever and ever and ever. Don't you want this? Don't you long for this? How does this measure up to that which motivates you and characterizes you for who you are? Here we have a man who doesn't deal with his main problem. Instead, he tries to paint over the cracks. And so, yes, he sits at the gate, strategically placed. He asks alms. And as he asks, these two men, Peter and John, they pass by. And he knows as he sees these two men who are on their way to worship, he knows that surely they will provide for his need. And we read in verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us. Look at us." In response to this beggar's cry for alms, Peter and John looked at him. And as they asked this beggar to look at him, they're doing something quite extraordinary. Beggars would never, ever, ever even think about looking at people in the eye. They would always have their heads down. They would always have their heads down, almost humiliated by what they were doing. But here these two men are asking him to look at them. Look at us. Look at us in the eye. And as these men ask this beggar to look at them, you can just imagine the hope that he has as he thinks that they're about to give him the money that he so desperately thinks that he needs. But friends, what happens next for this man left him getting far more than he bargained for. What do we read in verse 5? "And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you.'" They had something on offer that day that was far greater than any silver or any gold. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they say, "Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. Rise up and walk. Supposing these men had given this beggar all the money in the world, he would still be lame. His greatest need, physically speaking, would still be there. Peter wasn't going to give this man a few pennies so that his problem might be eased for a moment or two. No. The root of his problem was that he couldn't walk, and so that his greatest physical need was for him once again to take to his feet. And take to his feet he did. This wasn't Peter's doing. This was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. To do something in the name of Jesus Christ is to act consistently with his will. And friends, today it is only in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you will ever, ever be saved. It is only in the name of Jesus that your greatest need will ever be met. I cannot save you. Your loved ones cannot save you. Those who pray for you night and day, they cannot save you. They cannot give you that spiritual life that you desperately need, but he can. Jesus of Nazareth can, and he is passing by today in the gospel yet again. Won't you ask him for this life? Won't you come and plead with him to give you that life? To make a lame man or woman to be able to walk, won't you cry out to him for mercy? Won't you cry out to him for that one thing needful? You know, as you sit here today, he's longing for you to do so. He's more than willing to give you what you need to be free, not only in this world, but the world to come. To be free from depending on others for the fulfillment of the deepest longings of your soul. To be free from depending on different things in this world, whether it be alcohol or whatever it is in this world, in order to give you what you think that you need. Well, friend, if you're doing that today, if you're depending on anything other than Christ, you are in bondage. You are enslaved. You're trapped. You're being held hostage by the evil one. Can you see it? Perhaps you are even enslaved, not to alcohol or to any great outward sin in your own mind, but to your own self-righteousness. But your heart simply will not be humbled. Don't you long to be free? Come to him. Come to him, dear friend, come to him. And you will know that joy unspeakable and full of glory. This man, this lame man, knew something of this, which brings us on to our last point, the sermon which is preached from his actions. Let's look at verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You can just imagine the sedate, stately ritual of the evening sacrifice. You can just imagine it being suddenly shattered by one who is leaping and praising God, by one who has a story to tell, by one whose actions are showing that his life has been changed beyond all recognition. Yes, this man can now walk. But surely there's more to this. Surely there's more to this man than physical healing. The very fact that in response to his mobility, what is he doing? He is praising God. And because he is praising God, I think it's fair to say that he too was healed spiritually. I wonder if you've ever made a deal with God. That if he would perhaps deliver you out of a certain situation in your life, that you will do X, Y, and Z for him. Something difficult has come into your family. Something difficult has come into your experience. And so you come, you're not a Christian, and you come and you pray to God and you say, please help me, Lord. If you help me, Lord, I promise I will go to church more. I will read my Bible more. I will strive to be a child of God. And yet as soon as the Lord perhaps graciously and lovingly answers your prayer, what do? You carry on as normal. You turn your back on him. Yes, he's answered your prayer. He's given you what you need. But you haven't given him anything in response. Is that you? Do you know what I'm talking about? We all know what I'm talking about. We've all been there at some point in our lives. But not so with this man. What does he do? He goes and he praises God. He praises God and he gives thanks to God. What do we read in Luke chapter 6? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When God works in our life in a saving way, we cannot but speak. We simply must share the good news because we want everyone else to have what we have. That's why you see new Christians often so eager to share their faith, because they have something that has transformed their lives, something that they want you to have. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Not only was this man's physical restoration a miracle, a sign of God's power, but his actions in praising God was a sermon to all those around him. We read that they were filled with wonder and amazement with what they saw. And you know, this is a challenge to us as the Lord's people as we go into another year in life's journey. Familiarity can breed contempt. We can become so familiar with our faith. We can become so familiar with church, coming on a Wednesday, coming on a Sunday. And that's all we really are as Christians. That's the only sermon, if you like, our lives preach, which is in many ways no sermon at all, because anyone can come to church on a Wednesday or a Sunday. And so let's challenge ourselves, me with you. What kind of sermon does our life preach? As we reflect upon who we are as the Lord's people, what sermon are we giving forth each and every day when we do our dealings with those whom we come in contact with? Is it so that people see us as nothing more than religious fanatics who are obsessed with dotting our I's and crossing our T's, but at the same time, there is no love flowing from us to those around us? We're so critical. We're so judgmental. We're so full of a bitter spirit, and we don't treat people the way that Jesus treated them. You know, friends, the only people that Jesus was critical of were the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, the people who looked and did certain things but did not know Christ. That is a challenge for us today. So let us strive with the help of the Lord as the bride of Christ to have the spirit of this man, as those who by the loving kindness of God are now, spiritually speaking, no longer cripples. Those who give praise and thanks to the Lord for what he is every day. Those who show the joy of the Lord as their strength. Is that what we're showing? Are we showing forth something that is worth having? Let's never lose sight of this. Let's never lose sight of what Christ has done for us. Let's not make church about buildings and routines and rituals. But let's make church about Christ. Let's come back to him day after day after day. Let's remind ourselves of the wonder of the one who died and gave himself for us. The one who died so that we might live. Because if we lose sight of this, the fact is our heart will get cold and the things of the Lord will grow strangely dim. So, friends, where are we sitting today? With this, I'm nearly finished. I've gone over my time. I apologize. But where are we sitting today? Are we outside the gate? Are we outside the kingdom of God? Are we within? Where are we today? Is it so that perhaps you think that the gospel is out with the reach of your grasp as you sit at that gate? And as you sit at that gate, perhaps today you're thinking that you will never ever find yourself on the other side of that gate. Yes, you watch others entering through it with that spirit of worship and praise, but you are left where you are. Well, friends, I come as one beggar to another, and I cannot give you silver or gold today. But I can give you the truths, the promises of Jesus Christ. The promises that never fade. The promises, unlike the promises of this world, that will be fulfilled. I began by asking you that question, what your greatest need is. And of course, it is Christ. He's not offering you today fulfillment in terms of worldly things. But what he is offering you is something that will last for all eternity. Something that is better by far. He is offering to you the fullness of his grace that is to be found in him. But do you want it? Do you want it? It is only you that can answer that question today. Do you honestly, really, truly want it? Because if you want it, you will do all in your power to look for it. You will not give up until you know Christ as your Savior. Is that true of you as you call yourself a seeker today? Are you really a seeker? Well, let this be the year that not only you seek with every fiber of your being, but that you find. He's passing by. Won't you look to him? Look unto me, he says, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none other. And so as you sit at that gate on the outskirts of the kingdom, I beg with you today that not only would you look to him, but that you would cry out for healing, so that you too can find your feet. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you would truly find your feet in life instead of staggering through life from day to day, lurching from one experience to the next. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you would find your feet so that you could enter that gate, that narrow gate that leads to salvation? Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, oh, how we long for our dear unconverted friends to know something of that one thing needful, that we would come to you, that we would cry out to you, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, that we would descend the lofty mountains of our own self-righteousness, these mountains that are leading us to believe that we can do life without Christ, these mountains that are leading us to think that we are the captains of our own destiny. And yet how true that is without Christ. We are captains of our own destiny. We are leading ourselves to that lost eternity, to hell itself. Help us, O Lord, by your grace, to once again think upon the reality of these things, even as your people, even as your bride, to realign ourselves with the solemnity of the lostness of the lost, and in doing so, that we would seek to go out and bring that good news of the gospel to those who are dying. Go with us then, we pray. Bless your word this day. Apply it to our hearts and forgive us for Jesus' sake.